Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace, I am blessed to come to Him in worship in the teaching and preaching ministry of His Holy Word once again this Lord's Day. It is also my great joy to meet with you, dear radio listener, at this time via the airwaves of ABC Radio. Please learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. I continue today in a sermon that I began 2 weeks ago entitled Hell Begun and Ended in the Soul, speaking about how it is that our glorious Lord Jesus Christ has conquered the evil one, and that though man sinned in Adam, and all men have sinned by their own volition or will, we are all seen by the Holy God as sinners, and because of our sins, hell in a real sense has entered into human existence. Hell dwells in the hearts of those who are lost and without Christ in this world. And gloriously, Jesus has come and He has ended the hell that is in our hearts at our conception, and He brings the marvelous grace of God into us so that we are now heavenly minded and we begin to experience and enjoy a foretaste of heaven. Hell began in our souls because we sinned, but heaven begins in our souls because we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in true faith and repentance. Evil is overcome, and God's grace conquers for the man who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. In past weeks, we've looked at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, and also the demoniac in Mark chapter 5 as examples of human beings in whom hell began, and sadly for Nebuchadnezzar, hell continued in his heart, as far as we know. The demoniac in Mark chapter 5, though, was saved from his sins, we believe. So hell, which began in his heart, ended, and heaven began in his heart. Today we want to look at another example, not a biblical example, but really a testimony of a person who experienced this, that hell had begun and ended in her soul. Our text today is found in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15. Please turn there with me in your Bibles as you can, Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, and soon I'll read these verses in the New King James Version of the Holy Bible. Friends, let us pray. Lord, thank you for the glorious, great work you do in saving sinners, in delivering us from our sin and our hellish existence as unbelievers, and bringing us into the grace of God and blessing us that we begin to enjoy really a heavenly existence with you, and we become heavenly minded as your word declares. Thank you for the comforts and peace and joy and mercy and grace that you bless us with in Christ, and that we always enjoy, though many times we forget your mercies and your grace. And we look to the things of this world rather than looking to you and the things of heaven. And yet your comforts and grace and mercy and blessing and joy and strength and power and all Christian virtues and blessings are still with us in Christ, are ours in Christ. Thank you for these, Lord. Thank you for these. Thank you for saving sinners. Thank you for saving me, a sinner, from my sins. And so we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today once again, and that this teaching, this testimony today might be for your glory and as a real help to people who are listening in Uganda. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen and amen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thank you, Jesus, for your precious word. Bless it to our hearts. Amen. In the last 2 weeks, as we looked at Nebuchadnezzar and the demoniac in Mark chapter 5, we saw really quite extreme examples of sinners who were proud. Both of these men experienced insanity, loss of their minds, and great humiliations outside of Christ. And though these indeed are extreme examples, they speak clearly to the truth that all men are conceived in sin. All men are born into this world as sinners. And as sinners, as we see in our verses in Colossians chapter 2, men are born being dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh. All men are dead in their trespasses and sins. They have no spiritual life at the moment of conception. And this degenerate state, this state of spiritual death, is also described as an uncircumcision of the flesh. That is, the fleshly nature is not cut away. The person born dead in trespasses is not separated from the flesh, the corrupted, depraved nature, but he is bound by his corrupted and depraved nature. In fact, he is powerless not to sin, and the scripture indicates that he serves his master, the devil, a cruel taskmaster who inflicts misery upon him, whose service is hard and whose wages is death. But the glorious and great God saves men who are conceived with hellish hearts and live hellish existences, and he makes them alive together with him. Christ makes sinners to come to him and makes them alive together with him. He is eternal life. And as he does this in his marvelous grace, he forgives the trespasses of those who had begun with hell in their hearts, but have come to experience heaven in their hearts because of his great salvation. And Christ does this as he wipes away the handwriting of requirements against us sinners. That is, Christ wipes away the condemnation that all people outside of Christ experience because of their violations of the law. This handwriting of requirements against a man is the law of God and its requirements of perfect obedience that men are condemned by. Christ ends their condemnation. He keeps the law for sinners. And the condemnation, the law of God, which is contrary to sinners, he takes out of the way. And he did that. He separated redeemed sinners from the law. He brings them to be under grace because he nailed the handwriting of requirements that was against us to the cross. This speaks of his work at the cross. He was nailed to the cross as the Redeemer of mankind. And as he was nailed to the cross in absolute righteousness, he never sinned. As he was made a curse for us and suffered and died the cruel death of the cross, then it is that Jesus fulfills the law of God and, hanging upon the cross by the nails, kept the law. He took the punishment of lawbreakers upon himself. And in this, Christ saves his people. His righteousness becomes theirs. Their sin has become his. And he hung upon the cross in utmost agony to save us from the condemnation of the law, to bear our penalty for us in Christ. In doing this, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has disarmed principalities and powers. That is, angelic powers that have been armed and contend in war and fight against men. Jesus Christ, in disarming these evil angelic powers, made a public spectacle of them, and he triumphed over them in it. His great triumph is that even on the cross, he was obedient to his God, to death, to the very last breath. The righteous man, Jesus Christ, conquered and gave up the ghost. He died in utmost righteousness. He was made a curse in the sense that he bore our sin. He was appointed to this great work of removing the sins of God's people, of God's elect, from them as far as the east is from the west. And he accomplished this great work in his sufferings and death. And he is raised up for the justification of God's people. He disarms evil spirits, including Satan, that have warred with humanity and that have ruled over humanity for his people. In fact, the evil ones are made a laughingstock, a spectacle of shame. At the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he shamed them, he judged them, he disarmed them, he rendered them powerless to destroy the people that he bled and died for. He has a great victory over them. We've seen the great victory of the cross in the life of the demoniac, and we see that the power of the evil one, which did not end in Nebuchadnezzar, brought him to destruction. Christ's great power and mercy and grace triumphs over evil for all who experience his mercy and grace through faith in his name. The evil one is disarmed. The evil one's power over the believer is ended. And the damned, those who have hell in their hearts, become the saints of God with heaven in their hearts. Glory to God forever. What a great victory the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about. And people today are experiencing the same great victory that the demoniac experienced. I want to share the story with you today of someone that I know fairly well who experienced this great victory and experienced reconciliation to God. This person, this woman, became the righteousness of God in Christ because he who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for her. That is, he was cursed with her guilt to remove her guilt from her, as 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21 speak of. Let's call this woman Cynthia. And her homecoming from the hospital in her mother's arms was a time of unusual warmth, happiness, and promise in their home. She was born as the last child in the family, which also included two sons. And her homecoming seemed to usher in a season of hope for the family, as the mother and the father were delighted to have a daughter together and felt that perhaps now the pain and sense of alienation held in their hearts that they had experienced in their home would be over. The mother and father drank alcohol heavily, and their drunkenness oftentimes erupted into physical violence after a period of verbal insults and taunting. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." The young woman Cynthia followed her parents' example, which they had set for her, and began to drink alcohol early in life, and then later became very drunk and would sometimes pass out from drinking. She suffered greatly because of this foolishness. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, in this case, seeking drink and its effects, but its end is the way of death. In this case, drunkenness leads to destruction and death." Her life of drunkenness worsened and led to drug usage, and then later to heavy drug usage and greater misery because of these sins. She indeed lived a hell-bent life at a very young age as a teenager. As the Bible declares, the way of the unfaithful is hard. the way of wickedness is hard, and she began to live a very wicked life in drunkenness, in hard drug usage, and also in sexual immorality. She became fascinated with the occult and with demons. This was heightened by her use of drugs, which would actually lead her into the practice of sorcery. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 say, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Poor Cynthia was greatly deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And such was Cynthia. Cynthia experienced in her degeneracy the gospel was veiled to her, that she was perishing, that the god of this age, the devil, had blinded her mind. She did not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on her. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. She drank excessively and began to inject heroin, and she was snared in her sorcery. She also used other hard drugs, including cocaine and methamphetamine, heavily. She lived in a desperation and dire bondage to pride and to fighting and violence and lust for drink and wars. This was because of the blindness of her heart. She gave herself over to her sins and became past feeling. She gave herself over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Her life was characterized by violence and war in her members that desired sinful pleasure. She lusted and did not have. She murdered and coveted and could not obtain. In times of violence in the family, she would scream out that the bloodshed would stop, and she would curse terribly and hate her parents. Her mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Her sin and unbelief caused personal disintegration. She became self-focused, extremely proud, and sought to commandeer those that she met, to insist on her own way with people, her own selfish way. She became more troubled as she grew in her teenage years, and she was increasingly drawn to a counterculture that exalted evil. She rebelled from any appearance of traditional family life. She wore loud, sometimes scanty clothing, which expressed her inner turmoil and fascination with the occult. And she abandoned herself to other young people, her friends who sought darkness. As the scripture declares in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, she sought darkness rather than light because her deeds were evil, and she practiced evil and hated the light and did not come to the light. She became very promiscuous by her late teen years and fully addicted to heroin. She did not repent of her murders or sorceries or sexual immorality or thefts, as Revelation 19, verse 21 says. She had been seduced by the evil one and his lies, and she had personally cultivated in her heart an enamorment, a love for death. She was enamored with images of graveyards, the dead, and spirits, and she had tattooed much of her body with representations of demons and ungodly and sensual, horrific, ugly figures. She saw life through distorted and darkened eyes, which she had created by the sins of her sorceries, immoralities, and lust for the occult. Her promiscuity led to prostitution. She began to prostitute herself to acquire her drugs, and her relationships broke down. She had formerly lived with a young man who was also a drug addict, and in their confusion and great need to acquire daily drugs, they simply couldn't cope with each other anymore, and they broke up. Cynthia had a friend who began to pray for her conversion, who became aware of her extremely desperate situation, of her nearness to death. And when Cynthia became homeless and was fully immersed in street prostitution and heroin addiction when her relationships were broken except for her dark existence of living in prostitution, her friend began to seek her out. She had moved to a city far away, but the friend found her after about a week-long search on the streets, having asked other street people if they knew her, and finally getting a tip from someone who did know her about her whereabouts. And her friend found her alone in much confusion and fear. She had sold herself over to sin and was utterly broken at this point. Her friend began to talk with her about leaving the street life and going with her friend to the city where her friend lived, help her to overcome drugs and to begin to learn of Jesus. Fortunately, her friend was a Christian, and Cynthia made the right decision after some time in dialogue with her friend and went with her friend to his Christian home, where he and his wife began to teach her about Jesus, the eternal Son of God who became the man Jesus Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is, the fullness of God in a human body, and that men are made complete in Christ. He is the head of all principality and power, according to Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. As Christians, they taught Cynthia as ambassadors for Christ, and they pleaded with her to be reconciled to God and to no longer be estranged from him, as though God himself were pleading through them. They implored her to trust Christ, the Father, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the one true God who exists as three eternal persons, all fully equally God. As 1 John 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one." They taught her that Jesus was sinless, and to make sinners right with God, that he died for sinners. He became the curse for them, sin for them. They told Cynthia of God's eternal and limitless love for sinners, and that he would deliver her and free her from death and her sins that she was, in a real sense, addicted to, if she were to trust Christ and repent, turn from her sins. As Romans 5, verse 8 says, "God demonstrates his own love toward us, that is, toward sinners like us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Cynthia heeded her friend's admonition. She stopped using drugs, she detoxed from drugs, and she entered into a Christian women's program and professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She looked and seemed like a new person. Her friends were delighted to worship with her one Sunday. Cynthia experienced the great truth that we've been looking at, that though she was conceived in sin with hell in her heart, and that she followed her depraved heart, she followed her heart almost to destruction in her great sins. And though she had committed these sins, the power and the grace and love of Christ invaded her heart. She believed in Christ upon hearing the gospel, and she repented of her sins, and she turned from these horrendous sins that would surely have destroyed her. Heaven had begun in her heart, and hell ended in her heart. Sadly for Cynthia, about a year and a half after she professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, she returned to sorcery, that is, heroin usage and the usage of other drugs, and she soon died of an overdose. Her Christian friends loved her deeply, and though this was a confusing time for them, as they sorted out the details of Cynthia's life, profession of faith in Christ, her time free from drugs, worshiping Christ, professing a great joy in Christ, a faith in Christ, and her sad return to drugs, and then her sad overdose and death, yet they believed that God had done a great and wonderful work of rescuing Cynthia, indeed that she, in her weakness, brought herself to an untimely and early death. She died as a very young person, yet the grace of God was powerfully evident in her life, and they had a great hope that she indeed had died in Christ, though the sad consequences of her final sin was her own death. Only because Jesus makes people alive spiritually and forgives people of their sins, the moment they truly believe in him, that he suffered, died, was buried, and resurrected from death for them, to those who turn to Jesus, their Lord, who loves sinners and brings sinners to love him. There is an encouragement about Cindy's passing and her lapse in faith that led to her actual death. John Wycliffe, a great reformer, translator, and theologian from the 1300s, has written, "The lack of steadfast faith is the chief reason why men fall into deadly sin. Christ said to his disciples that if their faith were as great as the seed of mustard, they should say to this hill, 'Move from here,' and it should move, and nothing should be impossible to them. While Peter had true faith, he walked upon the sea as upon dry land. But when the firmness of his faith failed, he began to sink, and therefore Christ reproved him for being of little faith. So it is with us who are staggering and unsteadfast with the wind of each temptation or fear. Therefore, brethren, let us set all our belief and full trust on him who is almighty, and not in any vain thing that may fail in any time. We must trust steadfastly that nothing may harm us any more than he will allow it, and that all things which he sends come for the best. And let no wealth of this failing world, neither tribulation, draw our hearts from firm belief in Christ. Let us put our belief or trust not in charms or in dreams or fantasies, but only believe in God Almighty. No man sins against God except when he fails in unbelief, which is the ground of all good works." Here Wycliffe cites Peter's failure, that though he was a true believer, his faith failed and he sinned against God. Cynthia's friends had the hope that she had trusted in God like Peter, and though she failed and died, that God in his great mercy had saved her. The lesson of the testimony today is that though, dear friend, you have not sinned in great and grievous ways like Cynthia, perhaps I should rephrase that, most of you have not sinned in great and grievous ways like Cynthia, yet the truth is that you, like Cynthia, like I am, are a sinner. And as sinners, hell lives in us, in our unbelieving hearts. The call of God, the power of God unto salvation, is that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and by his powerful grace break off our sins and be saved from our sins. And though we all fail like Peter, like Cynthia, our faith fails. We do not believe him as we should. Yet as believers, we confess our sins and God helps us and we continue on with him, repenting from sin, resisting sin, and truly overcoming sins. There is a great salvation and deliverance so that heaven begins in the hearts of those who believe in Jesus. Experience that, dear friend. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and do good. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Amen. Friends, let us pray. God, thank you for Cynthia and this story today of heaven beginning in her heart and hell ending. Bring about that great work for many who are listening today, I pray. Glory and praise to you, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world. It's in your name I pray. Amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.